It's good to be with you this morning. We're continuing our series on spiritual disciplines. Last week we saw the goal of all spiritual discipline, the goal of Bible reading, prayer, all of the means of grace in the Christian life is Christ-likeness and godliness. That's the great goal, is for us to be more and more conformed to the image of the Son of God. And so I hope that that would be kind of the thread and the theme that follows through all of these lessons in the weeks to come, that we wouldn't lose sight of that, because it's really easy to do that. It's really easy to, just do Bible reading for the sake of Bible reading, or do prayer for the sake of prayer, and for there to be no life and vitality in it supplied by Christ. So I trust that you would keep that at the front of your minds as we continue, because we are going to get into some details even today. But before we get into the lesson and the Word, let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your Word. Lord, it is valuable. Lord, it is precious gold. It is more valuable than the finest gold that this world can produce. Just because of what it is, Lord, it is created by you. It's a product of your divine inspiration. As you work through men to create your revelation in Scripture, God, what we hold in our hands is your Word. And God, I pray that even as we study your Word, about your Word, that you would still speak to us this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would impress upon our hearts the honor and the importance of our daily Bible reading in our own lives. I pray that you would accomplish this for your name's sake and for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. I want to begin with a short quote from J.C. Ryle. J.C. Ryle has a book called Practical Religion. It's a great book. If you're new in the faith, it's a great book to set you on a right trajectory towards godliness and taking this religion of Christianity and making it very practical in day-to-day use. If you've been a believer for a while, it's helpful to reorient yourself, and he's really helpful. He's a pastor. He writes pastorally. And you can tell in this quote here, in his chapter on Bible reading, J.C. Ryle says, "Next to praying, there is nothing so important in practical religion as Bible reading. God has mercifully given us a book which is able to make us wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus," according to 2 Timothy 3:15. Now, by reading that book, we may learn what to believe, what to be, and what to do. How to live with comfort, how to die in peace. J.C. Ryle says, "Happy is that man who possesses a Bible. Happier still is he who reads it. Happiest of all is he who not only reads it, but obeys it and makes it the rule of his faith and practice." Trust that you would be a happy Christian, as J.C. Ryle describes it there, that you would not just have a Bible in your home or on your phone, but that you would actually read it, and not just read it, but that you would actually do it. You would be doers of the Word, not hearers only. So we're going to look first at why you must read. If you have your notes with you, why you must read. Now, there's a handful of passages that we can go to, so we're going to go one by one. Let's first turn to 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 23. It says, "For you have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God." So the first thing that we see of why you must read is that it gives life. It gives life. Peter here says, you have been born again through the living and enduring word of God. That's how you are born again, is through the revelation of God. He spoke the gospel, right? And he revealed his plan of redemption for you. And that's how you were saved. That's how you were born again. 2 Timothy 3:15, you can jot that down. 2 Timothy 3:15 says that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So these sacred writings that we have, and remember when Paul wrote to Timothy, he's mainly talking about the Old Testament. And even in addition to that, the New Testament, how much more so, the sacred writings of both Old and New Testament are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ. So it gives life. The product of and the intended purpose of revelation, of Scripture, is so that, as John says in his gospel, that you would believe. That's the whole purpose of Scripture, is to reveal the Son of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Secondly, another reason why you must read, Christian, is because it sanctifies. It sanctifies. John 17:17 says, as Christ prays to the Father, it says, sanctify them by the truth, your word is truth. So you are sanctified by the truth of the word of God. Let's turn together to Ephesians. Ephesians 5. If I can have somebody please read for us Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. Ephesians 5, 26. All right, thank you, brother. So who's the he in this verse? Christ. And who's the her? Who is being sanctified? It's the church. So Christ sanctifies the church, and Christian, you are, if you are in Christ, you are part of the church. And the way that Christ sanctifies you and a local church is through this cleansing process, this washing process, of the Word of God. So Scripture sanctifies. That's why you must read. You want to be more holy, you want to be more Christ-like, as we looked at last week, then you got to read the Word. You got to hear the Word taught, you got to hear the Word preached. This is how Christ will wash you and cleanse you and cleanse you. And even the very next verse tells you the goal in verse 27, Ephesians 5, 27, so that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. That's the plan for the church. And Christian, you play a part in that. You play a part in being described this way, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that you be holy and blameless. The only way that you can get there, Christian, is if you read your Bible. You got to read the Bible, because it sanctifies. Thirdly, read your Bible because it gives insight. It gives insight. Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4 is really helpful with this. Can somebody please read for us Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12? Hebrews 4, verse 12.
For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart.
Wow, how amazing the word of God is. It's living and active. That means that it's not just some old dusty book on the shelf. He personifies the Word of God. This is the idea of the activity of the Word of God in the hands of the Holy Spirit in your life. As you read the Word, you're handing, as it were, you're handing a sword to the Holy Spirit in your life, and He just dissects you, right? He divides soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And here's what he's saying here at the end of the verse, is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Oh, so often in the Christian life, right, we do things and we don't even know why we do them. We sin against the Lord and I don't know why I did that again. Or I think this way and I don't know why my thoughts go this way. Well, the Word of God is living and active, and it can evaluate your thoughts. It can evaluate your intentions, your motivations. It can help. I've seen this time and time again. I'm sure you have, Christian, where you're confused about a subject. You're confused in your own mind, and you get into the Word, and suddenly things become so clear. As you wash your mind in the Word of God, as you run your thoughts through the filter and the grid of God's revelation, it does this. It divides your thoughts, and it judges them, it evaluates them, and it shows you, don't think that way, think this way, and don't have that motivation, have this one. God's Word is amazing in its ability to do that in our lives. And so if you're confused, if you're frustrated with sin, if you're not sure how to make a decision or anything else like that, go to the Word of God. It gives great insight. Last in this point, read your Bible because it gives hope. It gives hope. Let's turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, verse 4 says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through the perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." Amazing, isn't it? So, and this is, again, mainly speaking about the Old Testament as it stood in this historical context, but for us even more so, the Gospels and the letters and Revelation, all of these things are written for your sake, Christian. God created the Bible for you. Isn't that wonderful? It was written for your instruction. And not just that you would know more information, no more data, right? But what does it say at the end of the verse? It says, so that through the perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So what the Scriptures does is it gives you great reason and cause and motivation to persevere in the Christian life. It gives you great encouragement to continue in the Christian life and to not give in, not give up, not throw in the towel. And the end goal is so that you might have hope. Oh, dear saint, are you without hope? Are you discouraged? Often depression is a sign of lost hope, that you have been hoping in maybe the wrong things, or maybe what you've been hoping for has not panned out. Time and time again, God says that hope deferred like that, hope unfulfilled, it makes the heart sick. You can get really depressed if you lack hope. So where do you find hope? You find hope in the Word of God. It says hope in God, doesn't it? The psalmist says hope in God. So you need God's power in your life to rise you up out of that cloud of depression. Get into the Word. You got to put your nose in the book. I mean, after all, Isaiah 40, verse 8 says that the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the Word of our God stands forever. And that's speaking about the truths of the Word of God and the promises of the Word of God. All of the Word of God, all of Scripture stands forever. I mean, it doesn't matter if the grass withers, the flower, no matter what season it is in the calendar year, no matter what season of life you're in either, Christian, the word of God still stands true. And you can depend on it. You can have great encouragement and find great perseverance and even great hope through the word of God. That's why you must read. And there's tons more reasons why you must read the Bible. I mean, let alone the fact that it's the word of God. It's divinely inspired. Just because of what it is, we ought to read the Bible. But I think that's good for now. Number two on your notes, what you must read. So number one was why you must read. Number two is what you must read. And for this, we go to 2 Timothy 3:16. Familiar passage just for some of us that have maybe studied the Word of God, or 2 Timothy 3:16. Somebody please read that for us nice and loud.
All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness.
Amen. So how much of Scripture is breathed out by God?
All.
All. And how much of Scripture is profitable?
All.
All of it. Right? So, yeah, Leviticus and and Ezekiel, or whatever difficult Bible or Bible book that you like when you're going through that Bible reading plan, it's just, it seems like you hit this this pool of mud and mire almost when you get to that book, where it's just so difficult just to read through and get through maybe Numbers or something like that. It's just, you get lost in it. Christian, you have to understand all Scripture, even that difficult part, even the part that's difficult to understand, even the part that's difficult to read and get through, even that is profitable for you. It's good for you to read. And so what you must read is very simple. It's all of Scripture. It's all of Scripture. Because all of Scripture is Scripture. All of Scripture is divinely given by God. He didn't write certain parts knowing that you would never read them, or assuming, my child here, he's not going to read this, but I'll put it anyways. No, if he wrote it in the Bible, if the Holy Spirit wrote a section in the Bible, he intends for you to read it. Just as if you were to get a love letter from a loved one, every part of that letter is intended to be read. You don't pick and choose which paragraphs to read and to understand. And as a matter of fact, nobody would have to tell you, well, you got to read the whole letter. Right? Nobody would tell you that. You would read it front to back, top to bottom, and over again, right? And so it must be with the Word of God. God has written a book for you, Christian. Know that book well. Know all of it. And we see this model given for us in the life of Christ. Christ, in Luke 24, verse 27, it says that then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things concerning himself in all the Scriptures. So when it was time for Bible study between the resurrected Christ and his disciples, he didn't just stay in Isaiah or just pick a few passages. He started with Moses, and he systematically went through the Bible, showing all of this, all of the Scriptures that you have, especially the Old Testament. That was all about me, and you should know all of it. So how can you read all of Scripture? I mean, it's a big book, right? It's a really big book. Be systematic. Be systematic. That is, have a plan with your Bible reading. Have a plan. have a goal that I want to read the entire Bible. Maybe you've never done that. Set a goal. We're nearing the end of this year. Set a goal, 2023, and maybe 2023 to 2024, 2 years. I'll give myself, it's a massive book. I'll give myself plenty of time, and I'll go online. You can just Google 2 year or 1 year or 3 year Bible reading plans. Just set yourself a goal and start it. But if you don't have a plan, it's not gonna happen, right? If you don't sit down and pick up where you left off, then you're just gonna be wandering around Scripture, and that's not good for long-term health in the Christian life. God wrote a book with books within it, and chapters within those books. He wrote it in a certain order to a certain people in a certain historical context. It makes sense to read it from cover to cover. And so start off with realistic goals. You know, some of those reading plans out there are, you know, you read through the Bible in 1 year, but certain sections of the Bible you read four times in that year. I mean, that's great if you can do it, but that might be a lot if you've never done that before. So maybe find something that's more doable for you. It's just the Bible in 1 year, nothing extra, nothing taken away. Or maybe it's in 2 years or 3 years. Well, whatever the case for you, just I think the main thing is start off with a realistic goal. Because otherwise, if you don't have a realistic goal, you're going to get, you know, 2, 3, 4 weeks in, and you're going to get frustrated because you're a day behind, and then 2 days behind. And now it's just this insurmountable amount of chapters you got to read to catch up. And then the whole plan is lost. So don't let that be you. Start off with a goal that's realistic and achievable. Another way to read systematically is read a short book. Read like a Pauline letter over and over and over again for a month. Find small books in the Bible where you can just read it over and over, where you can read the whole book in a day. Most of the books, especially the letters, I mean, take, if you were to have an audio book, takes 5, 6, 7, 10 minutes, maybe 15, if you have an audio book of it. Most of the letters are actually pretty short. It's just the preachers, it's our fault because we take forever to work through a book, and so it doesn't feel that way. But really, most of the books are readable in a short amount of time. So one system that I've heard works is, you know, read Galatians every day for this month, and then next week read Ephesians every day, and then the next month read Philippians every day, and what have you. That way, these truths and these principles in those books, they just start to really sink down deeper. You hear them over and over and over and over again, and you begin to almost unaware, you almost begin to memorize sections of Scripture, that's even better, right? Any other thoughts or questions or input on maybe something that's worked for you, Bible reading plans that you enjoyed or systems like that, or any other practical helps that you might have? Yeah, read before you get tired. And that's a perfect segue into the next point. How do you most help read before you get tired? That's the third point, when you must read. Now, that word must in that is, and maybe shouldn't be there. When you should read, when to read, I don't think that there's a biblical command, thus saith the Lord, you shall read at this hour, you know, nothing like that. But let's look at Psalm 119 together. When you must read. Psalm 119. Can somebody please read for us Psalm 119, verse 147 and 148? Amen. Thank you, sister. So the psalmist here describes, and we know Psalm 119 is all about the Word of God. Over and over again, different ways to view the Word of God, use the Word of God, think about it, treasure it, and deal with it. But verse 147 and 148 here is really helpful because he says, I eagerly greet the dawn and cry for help. So what he's saying here, he's talking about the morning, right? That's when the dawn is. But he says here, I eagerly greet the dawn. I'm up before the sun rises, so that even before the sun, as it were, wakes up, I'm already awake and I'm on my knees and I'm praying. We'll talk about this principle when we talk about prayer in the future in this class. But notice it's not just the prayer in this verse. I eagerly greet the dawn and cry for help, and also I wait for your words. So how do you hear the word of God? It's in the pages of Scripture. You want God to speak to you, Christian, every day? Open your Bible. And as it's been said, you want to hear him out loud? Read your Bible out loud. That's how you hear from God. He doesn't speak to you in still small voices. He doesn't speak to you in impressions or feelings or anything else like that that's mystical. Men and women, we looked at that this week in Redeemed Manhood and Womanhood. He doesn't operate that way. He has given you exactly what he wants you to know and live by in the Word of God. And then verse 148, my eyes eagerly greet the night watches. So the night watch is that, you know, it's the graveyard shift, right? The night watch is that shift that nobody wants. That shift that, you know, the apprentice or the new person in the company gets. It's that night, the night watch is that shift where you are up when everybody else is asleep. So what the psalmist here says is, he uses figurative language. He says, my eyes eagerly greet the night watches. So it's as if what he's saying here is that he is awake and he sees that person on the graveyard shift and, as it were, greets that person as he leaves his post. So he's there in that shift change in the morning. That's what he's saying. And notice, I need to hear something like this, right, as an encouragement to get up. I'm not a morning person myself. I don't know about you, but there is wisdom in here where it says, may your eyes eagerly greet those night watches. May your eyes eagerly get up in the morning, excited to hear from God in his word. 148, verse 148, the second half says, that I may muse on your word. That's the idea of meditation. So what's helpful is when we're answering this question, when you must read, there isn't a clear instruction or command, thou shalt read in the morning, but this verse, verses like Psalm 5, verse 3, Yahweh, in the morning you will hear my voice, in the morning I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. Verses like this, and we see the model of Christ rising up early to pray in the morning. And we would assume, you know, for us, we would read and pray together. The normal biblical model for Bible reading is the morning. And so, why is that? Well, I think this last phrase of this verse gives us some insight why it would be more helpful for you, Christian, to read in the morning than at any other time. Now, again, this isn't command. But if we want to glean wisdom and help to do even better, to excel still more, Notice, my eyes eagerly greet the night watches. And verse 147, I greet the dawn and cry for help, and I wait for your words in the morning. Why do I read the Bible and pray in the morning? That I may muse on your word. That I may muse on your word. So muse here means meditate. Meditate means to think over, to chew on. It means to ruminate in your mind and in your heart. Christian, if you hit the ground running in the morning and you don't stop and acknowledge God in your life through prayer or even through the reading of the word, then there's no guarantee, there's no help that throughout the rest of the day that you'll be thinking on the things of God. If you want help to be thinking on the things of God and to be meditating and ruminating and chewing on the word of God throughout your day, then get some of the Bible into your system early. And maybe just remember a verse or write down a verse on a post-it note or whatever helps you, on a card and put it in your wallet or make it a screensaver on your phone for that day or whatever it needs to be. Take a bit of that truth that you read in the morning and just think on it through the rest of the day. That will help you get more and more and more out of the Word of God throughout the day. So when you must read or when is most helpful for you to read? In the morning, obviously. I think even more importantly, though, when you must read, clear instruction in the Bible is daily. Whenever it is, right, it must be daily. Matthew 4:4, Christ says that man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Do you need to eat every day to feed your body, your physical body? Then, Christian, so also you must understand that you must ingest and take in the word of God every day for the spiritual health, for your spiritual health. We see this model in Acts 17, verse 10 and 11, when it talks about the Bereans and how they knew the word of God. It says, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received, that is the Bereans, received the word with great eagerness, and then examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. That is a healthy Christian, somebody who receives the word with eagerness and then on their own examines the scriptures daily. Do you do that, Christian? I can attest, the more faithful you are in your Bible reading, the more exponential the benefit of your Bible reading. If you read the Bible on your own once or twice or even three times a week, it's good. It's better than nothing. But once you start getting into 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 times a week, the benefits that you reap for your soul, the spiritual strength and sustenance and vitality that you experience increases exponentially. So do your best to get past that 4 times a week, 5 times a week, 6 and 7. Do your best to maintain a commitment to every day being in the Bible. And this is why it's wise to do it in the morning, because everybody has to wake up, and most of our mornings are pretty clear. Maybe if you are pressed for time in the morning, just set your alarm clock a little bit earlier. Perish the thought. but that it's worth it. It's worth it, Christian. So when to read, a helpful tip is to read in the morning, but what God desires and expects of you, Christian, is to read daily. Be in the Word daily. And you will not regret that, I guarantee it. Lastly, how you must read. How you must read. Just 3 points here. Read to know the truth. Read to know the truth. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. Maybe somebody can read for us verse 25 and 26. Luke 10, 25 and 26.
And behold, a scholar of the law stood up and was putting him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?"
Thank you. So we see some great insight here. J.C. Ryle has, he bases his whole chapter in practical religion. He bases his whole chapter on Bible reading. He always goes back to this question. How do you read it? Or how readest thou is how he worded it. How readest thou? How do you read the Bible? And it's a good question, isn't it? To be thinking through. And that's kind of what we've been answering this whole lesson up to this point. How to read it, right? Why? With great anticipation, with great expectation, with eagerness, with regularity, an intent to read all of it, right, from cover to cover. This is how you should read. But here in this passage, J.C. Ryle points out that when Christ says, "How do you read it?" Remember that the scholar of the law, and that is not some other governmental system of law, but the scholar of the law means the scholar of the Bible, specifically the Ten Commandments and the Book of the Law. So this man knew the Bible, and you can see his mindset here in his question. He wants to know, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life? This is exactly the question of someone who is in the bonds of legalism and religious do-gooding. Someone who thinks that there's something that you must do to inherit eternal life. The very question itself betrays this man, doesn't it? It shows that he's looking for some sort of performance that he can, with a box that he can check off and say, "Okay, I've earned it now. Now eternal life is, I am a rightful recipient. Now I deserve or am entitled to eternal life. Just tell me what to do." And not only this, but there's a pride in here, isn't there? Because implied is, tell me what I must do, and I'll do it. Right? Just tell me what I need to do, and I'll do it. And there's a pride there that assumes that a man or a woman can actually do the word of God, do the law of God, live in obedience to God on their own. Christian, you cannot. But notice, Christ so wisely answers him in verse 26. He asks him, he goes to the strength of this man and relies on, as it were, the what this man should know. He says, "Well, what is written in the law?" Verse 26, what is written in the law? I mean, you are a scholar of the law. Tell me what the law says, scholar. How do you read it? So what Jesus is saying here is, if you have read the Bible, and if you have read it, then you should come to an understanding of how to inherit eternal life. Literally, this phrase, "how do you read it," means, how do you understand what you read? That's the idea. How do you understand it? Not just how do you read it, like from front to back. No, what do you understand out of what you read in the law? Jesus asks. And so what Jesus is doing here, he assumes that if you read the Bible, Christian, then you're reading it to understand things. And you're reading the Bible with the intention and with the expectation that you will be taught specific truths. So pick up your Bible and read in that way. Read to learn. Read to learn. Read to know truth. That's what Jesus is saying here. You should know. You should know the facts. You should know the doctrine. You should know the doctrine of salvation. And that's what he goes on to explain, right? He goes on to use this law as a condemnation against this man and to show that he is the only way of salvation. So ask yourself, as you read the Bible, ask yourself just simple questions. What is this all about? What is this about? What am I reading about here? What does this mean? What does this word mean? What does this phrase mean? Why does he say it this way and not another way? What would happen if I were just to take my scissors and cut out this passage out of my Bible? What would really be missing out of the Bible? And that helps you get to the importance of that passage. I'm not encouraging you to take a pair of scissors to your Bible. I'm saying, what if this wasn't in the Bible? What would be missing? Because every word is divinely inspired. Every passage is divinely inspired. It's there for a reason. And our duty is to understand why God wrote it. Secondly, read to be changed. Read to be changed. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. Somebody please read for us Romans chapter 12, just verse 2, please.
And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God, what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect.
Amen. Thank you, brother. So the goal and the expectation for you every time that you pick up the Bible, Christian, is that something would change in you, something about you. And I've said this last week. God is not out to change just your behavior, but he's out to change you as a person, your personality, your likes, your dislikes, your passions, what you love and what you hate. He is out to renew and refine all of those things that make you you. And he is out to change you into the image of his Son. And that's what 1 Corinthians 3:18, that word transforming. It's not just the outward stuff. It's the essence of you. That's what's being transformed. As you gaze upon Christ in the pages of Scripture, you're transformed into that image. The very inner man, the very inner woman of you is to be changed. So read to be changed. Read. And so that means that when you read, you must be humble, right? You must not come to the Word of God thinking that I have something to tell God, but rather come as the disciples did, and as Martha did, right? The sitting at the feet of Christ, right? Humbly place yourself there at the feet of Christ, at the feet of God, learning from him as a child. And through that, you'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And again, it begins in the mind. That's why God gave us a book, right? He didn't give us a DVD, right? He doesn't guide us by some cloud or by some light on the ground. He guides you and influences you and changes you through words. And so, Christian, you must employ your mind. Employ your mind. Be thoughtful when you read. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 to 24 says, "Lay aside, in reference to your former conduct, the old man. Lay aside the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." That's what God is doing each day. You should go to your Bible and ask the Lord, what do you want me to lay aside? What actions? What thoughts? What motivations? What desires? What do you want me to lay aside? And how do you want me to see this differently? Renew my mind, God, and then tell me what to do instead and what to think instead, what to desire and what to be motivated by instead. So there is always this put off and this put on. And that process of put off and put on is a process of renewal. It's the renewal of the mind. Any thoughts or questions or input at this point before we get to the last little piece? Okay. Let's look to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, the last little point here in how to read to see Christ, read to see Christ. Luke 24, verses 25 through 27 says this. He said to them, this is Jesus to his disciples in their depression, in their hopelessness. He says to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." And then jump down to verse 44. He said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Amazing. Notice, too, the detail of what they should have found in the Bible, in the Old Testament. Thus it is written, verse 46, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer. So the Old Testament preaches and teaches a Messiah, and a suffering Messiah, a Messiah that would suffer and then rise again from the dead on the third day. The Old Testament scriptures point to repentance for forgiveness of sins, and that it would be proclaimed in the name of this Christ, this Messiah, to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. That's the gospel. So the gospel is there in the Old Testament. And we'll see that in the next hour as we even look at the tabernacle. The tabernacle screams the gospel if we look at it rightly, if we treat it rightly. It profoundly illustrates the truths of the gospel for us. And so, read to see Christ. Christ himself did that. Christ himself opened all of Scripture and showed himself to be there in every passage. This truth is repeated in John chapter 5, verse 39. When Jesus rebukes the Pharisees, he says that you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But But it is these that bear witness about me. Oh, Christian, as you search the Scriptures, may the Scriptures bear witness of Christ to you. Not law and duty or this and that, but Christ first and foremost. May the witness that you may the witness that the Word of God testifies to you day by day is the person and work of Christ. May you see him in greater and greater glory as you go from verse to verse, chapter to chapter, book to book in your Bible. Now, one last encouragement and exhortation. 2 Timothy 3:14. Now, we know verse 16 and 17, all Scripture is inspired by God or God-breathed, profitable for teaching, reproof, training, correction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3. There's a verse right before that, though. After Paul has been describing all of these false teachers and just the ruin that they're bringing on the church, in the passage before this, and grieving and warning Timothy about the danger of false teachers to the church, he turns to Timothy and says in verse 14, 2 Timothy 3:14, "But you continue in the things you learned." And he goes on. What are the things that you learn? "The things you learned and became convinced of, knowing from whom you learned them," that is his mother and his grandmother, "and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings." So that's what he has been taught. That is what he has known and learned and become convinced of from the very beginning, from early on in his life. So often in the Christian life, this is the difficulty. It's not, believe that the Bible is good or to want to obey it or things like that. But often the difficulty in the Christian life is this continuing in the Bible that Paul exhorts Timothy to. That's really the exhortation of this whole passage, verse 14, 15, 16, and 17, this great passage about the inspiration of the Word of God, the source of it, and the use of it, all of these wonderful things about the Bible. But the reason why Paul brings it up is to exhort and command Timothy and you, Christian, to continue in it, to remain steadfast in the Word, to daily be in it, to not neglect it. Another book that's helpful when it comes to these spiritual disciplines, I mentioned this last week, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life by Donald Whitney. He gives a quote here that's really helpful for us as we close. He says, there's a quote here from a helpful booklet called Reading the Bible by a Welsh pastor named Geoffrey Thomas. He says this: "Do not expect the master of the Bible, do not expect to master the Bible in a day, or a month, or a year. Rather, expect often to be puzzled by its contents. It's not all equally clear. Great men of God often feel like absolute novices when they read the Word. The Apostle Peter said that there were some things hard to understand in the epistles of Paul. I'm glad he wrote those words because I have felt that often. So do not expect always to get an emotional charge or a feeling of quiet peace when you read the Bible. By the grace of God, you may expect that to be a frequent experience, but often you will get no emotional response at all. But he says this, let the word break over your heart and mind again and again as the years go by. And imperceptibly, there will come great changes in your attitude and outlook and conduct. You will probably be the last to recognize these. Often you will feel very dry, very small, because increasingly the God of the Bible will become to you wonderfully great. So go on. Go on reading until you can read no longer. And then you will not need the Bible anymore one day, because when your eyes close for the last time in death, and never again to read the Word of God in Scripture, you will open them to the Word of God in the flesh. Amen. That same Jesus of the Bible whom you have known for so long, standing before you to take you forever to his eternal home. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that in your word we see our beloved one, Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, you are a treasure to us. You are everything to us. May we get our noses in the Bible, God. May we be a people of the book. And in so doing, may we be a people of Christ. Oh, transform us little by little, day by day. Transform us into the image of your Son. Lord, there's no other way to give a higher honor to him than to be like him. Lord, may we do that in our lives. And I pray, Lord, for your dear children here. I pray for us all that we would love your word. We would cherish it. That we would, as it were, starve without it for a day. And Lord, may you keep us and help us to continue in these things all the way until we finally see our Savior face to face. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.